Let's bow together before the Lord as we come to look at the scriptures today and preach the motto text, Let's Seek the Lord in Prayer. Father, we think of this hymn that we've been singing together. We know that in a time when laborers are needed, the Savior has exhorted us to pray and to pray earnestly concerning this matter. And he has given us the words to pray, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. We think of the many vacant pulpits that we have here in Northern Ireland. Lord, the laborers are few. We need men raised of God. And we think, Lord, of the vastness of the mission field. We look into the south of Ireland and across the Irish Sea into the United Kingdom and on over into Europe. And then we lift our eyes further to other parts of the world and the great continents of this earth. And Lord, we know that the laborers are few. We pray that this year will be a year when God will deal with young people in our denomination, in our congregation here. Deal with them today. Deal with them next weekend at the missionary weekend. Lord, visit us with the breath of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt help us now as we come to thy word. May Christ be exalted as a result of us coming together in his name. May his word come with challenge and power. May we be taught of God today. Give us, Lord, hearing ears and understanding hearts. Give us the wisdom and the power of God in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bible today as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't know, in the back of the announcement sheet, there's a little outline of what we want to say regarding our motto text for this year. But let's read this short chapter before us. Paul and Sylvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. But our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thinking about our motto text for this year, my mind and heart was drawn to this chapter, and particularly to verses 7 and 8. And I want to speak on the example church. And I want to expound, as the Lord helps us, these couple of verses of Scripture. The arrival of a new year seems to give everyone, in certain respects, a new beginning, fresh opportunities, an occasion to make changes for the better and make promises, even as the Lord's dear people. People in the world generally celebrate the beginning of a new year. And you've seen something of that in the media, right across our television screens in the different zones of the earth. When midnight came, great celebrations were taking place. It has also been the habit of many out there to make resolutions as the new year begins, only to be broken so often in the matter of days or weeks. For you and I, as the Lord's redeemed children, precious in the sight of the Lord, the dawning of the new year also provides us with a new beginning, an opportunity to give ourselves afresh to the Lord and His work, to endeavour before God to walk humbly and earnestly with Him, to redouble our efforts in the cause of Christ's kingdom as the Lord enables us to serve Him. Every day, and it's been my habit for many years to do this, I present my body as a living sacrifice unto God on the basis of Romans 12 and verse 1. But especially at the commencement of a year, this new beginning, I give myself afresh to the ministry of divine truth. As a minister thinking about the flock of God in Hebron and looking out ahead into the new year, I believe it is an opportune time to give ourselves as a church to the work that lies ahead in the will of God. We don't know what this year has in store for us any more than we could have guessed what last year might have brought. We don't know the trials or the temptations which shall befall us. We don't know the course and the path of the next 12 months. We don't know what divinely given opportunities and challenges will confront us in our service for the Master. But we certainly can, by the grace of God, give ourselves afresh to the Lord and to His cause. And we can pray, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." We can ask the Lord to use us and to fill us with all the needed grace to serve the living Christ this year. It has been my practice for decades to preach a motto text, to set before the congregation a verse or a passage of Scripture that I hope sets us off on a good start to the year and hopefully will be in our minds throughout the next 12 months. Naturally, there are dozens of thoughts running through a pastor's mind and heart at such a time. There's probably never a year that commences, but my mind is drawn to the words of Moses in Exodus 32 and 29, when he called upon the people of his time to consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. And also the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 5, and we were reading this passage this morning at the early time of prayer, when David challenged the people of Israel regarding the house of God, and he said or asked, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And there is no doubt that at the start of a year, it ought to be such a time of consecration, when we consecrate our lives to God's work, when we say afresh to the Lord, "Here am I, use me, send me, help me this year to live for the glory of God." When we present our bodies as living sacrifices on the altar of sacrifice, when we sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." I could share with you many other verses that came flooding to my mind as I prepared for today, but time forbids us to do that. I had to settle on one verse or one portion of Scripture, and in prayerful meditation before God, my mind was drawn away to the church at Thessalonica, this congregation of the Lord's dear people founded by Paul during his second missionary journey. The first epistle to this church, it seems, was one of the very first letters that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God. Paul had sent Timothy to encourage and to strengthen this congregation. And on his return, the report given by young Timothy seemed to inspire the apostle to write this letter unto them. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll have these words. "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us,
and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. The letter was one of the most personal of all of Paul's epistles. It is filled with wonderful commendations, personal recollections, sincere counsels, and hearty exhortations. The pastor's heart is speaking. And I want the pastor's heart to speak to you today as I address you as the people of God in this house. The thing that really struck me about this church in Thessalonica as Paul writes to them was the high commendation paid to them. For example, verse 7, when he said, ye were examples or examples to all that believe. This church was an example church. They were the people of God who worshipped in this city. And as they did so, they served the living Christ with a credit to their beloved Savior in the way that they conducted themselves, especially as we read these verses in the field of evangelism and missionary endeavor. If you were to write to a congregation of the Lord's people, it would be a lovely and a blessed thing to say something like this, as we have it here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul was a kind of a moderator to the many churches. He speaks on one occasion as having the care of all the churches. And he wrote to many of them, and did so under the inspiration of God, certainly in the letters that have been included in the volume of the sacred scriptures. And I'm sure that there were other letters that were written by the apostles that are not contained in the Word of God. There were churches that needed censorship. And probably the outstanding example is that of Corinth. And we think of the many things that Paul had to write unto them. It was not a model church. It was not a church for any congregation to take their example from. It must have grieved the heart of Paul many, many times to write things as he did to that congregation. It hath been declared unto me. Word was brought to the ears of the apostle about sad, sinful things that were found in the Corinthian church. And by the grace of God, he had to write to those congregations. And he had to write to the congregation in Corinth and address those matters. But here, to this church, the one that we're thinking about here in Thessalonica, he writes to an example church. And he thanks God for them, remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. And truly, this is marvelous. You'll note again verse 4 where he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There was no doubt whatsoever regarding where these people stood spiritually. There was no shadow over their testimony. There was no question mark over their salvation. It was evident by the grace that was among them that they were the Lord's elect. They were the Lord's chosen. Because such individuals live in a certain way. If I am the Lord's, if I have been chosen by him in redemption, if I am his elect today, then it follows there is a life that will be lived for his glory. It's an awful thing when you have to wonder about some churches and some individual professing Christians. And there's a great question mark over them, whether they are the Lord's elect or not, whether they are the chosen of God or not. But not so concerning this congregation. There was no doubt knowing therefore, beloved, your election of God. The word knowing is a word that refers to Paul himself. He knew this. But it also refers to Silas and Timothy, who united with him in the writing of this epistle, as we know from the opening verse. These godly leaders had such a persuasion and strong confidence in their hearts that the members of the church in Thessalonica were undoubtedly the Lord's chosen people, that they could speak in such terms. Paul is able to elaborate upon this as he continues in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The way in which the apostle knew the sound credentials of this church seems not to be by direct revelation or by inspiration, in other words, that God had revealed this to him, but by the evidence which they had shown and proved their election to such a degree as to leave no doubt to the fact. John Calvin said what this evidence was, the apostle states in the following verses. So the verses after verse 4 show the evidence of this congregation being chosen of God. Paul observed the soundness of these Christians by the manner in which they embraced the gospel and by the spirit which they had displayed the gospel under its influence. It doesn't mean that all the members of the church at Thessalonica were chosen of God to salvation, for as in other churches there may have been some unsound professions, some among them that had only a profession, as there is in every church. But what it does mean that the church collectively, as a body of the Lord's people, had given evidence that it was a true church. It was founded upon Christian principles, and that as a church it had demonstrated beyond doubt the evidence of its election of God. And thus Paul is able to speak in such terms about its example to every other church, far and near. This congregation stood out as a gospel church. The Holy Spirit was working with power there, and that was seen especially in the way they received the word of God and then proclaimed it to others. Look there at verse 6. He says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Every New Testament gospel preaching church should seek to be an example, as this congregation was. A model church of what a Christian church ought to be. Not for any pride or egotistical reason, but simply to be what God wants us to be as a body of believers. The church at Thessalonica is a pattern of a true, godly Christian church, of people who should be emulated and followed and imitated. What is said about this congregation and their example could very well be said about the congregation here in Ballymoney. In almost 64 years of our existence, we have been an example church in the Free Church and further afield concerning sounding out the word of the Lord. And I do not say that presumptuously. I do not say it in a pride sense, but honestly before the Lord. The Ballymoney congregation is noted for its evangelistic efforts both at home and abroad. And I don't want to see that changing, brethren and sisters. We want to continue to be like the Thessalonians in the manner of which Paul is speaking. So let us proceed into the new year ahead of us and walk in the old paths and maintain the cause of Christ and His gospel with all the grace and wisdom and power that God shall grant to us. Now, in what ways was this church at Thessalonica an example church? Well, just leaving it very simply with you, look at verse 7. They were examples in the local community, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I think as I read this verse of Scripture that we can say undoubtedly that the church had a mighty influence, first of all in the city where it resided, where it was situated. They had a very powerful testimony right there in the town where they lived, where they worked, where they served the Lord. And I cannot speak earnestly enough about the importance of this, that any New Testament Christian church ought to have that example right where they are, first and foremost. In fact, you'll never be a true influence anywhere else until you've learned to live for God just where you are. And that means your home, initially, in your family, as the Lord's people serving God right there. It means among your friends, young people at school, where perhaps it's very difficult to live for the Lord. It means being an example right there in your place of education, and those that are older and have employment in your workplace, to have an example that stands out for Jesus Christ. The people there know who you are. They know that you are the Lord's child, right in the community in which you live. The areas mentioned by the apostle are Macedonia and Achaia. These areas comprise a large area, in fact, the whole of Greece. And perhaps it's stretching it a little to call this a local community. But there's no doubt that they are showing a true Bible example in the Great Commission. The work of any local church begins in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem for these people was Thessalonica, their city. For you and I, it's right here in Ballymoney or wherever we live. And then the gospel was to spread out beyond the immediate city into the country round about, which was Judea. And for them, we see it here in the words that are used, Macedonia and Achaia. For you and I, we've always seen that to be the other counties in Ulster. We are still thinking of the local community and the country in which we live. God wants us to have an impact where we are, in this town and the regions round about. You have a witness here to your neighbor. This is your mission field first and foremost. We have our outreach work connected to the congregation. We have the home mission started many, many years ago and still continued as Mark goes from door to door, evangelizing the lost in our town. We have our other visitation programs for special meetings, our door-to-door evangelism. And then there's the open air that is carried out twice a month in the center of our town. Literature is posted through the doors of this town. We have those who stand on the street corners giving out gospel invitations and gospel tracts, seeking to spread the glorious message of Christ. There is that day by day gossiping the word. And it is the right word that I've used when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, preach the word. That's the idea there. Just as you would see two people gossiping, talking together. Only this in a good sense. They're sharing the word of God. When they meet with people, they're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you such an example? What message are you conveying to your friends and your family and your neighbors round about? What do they know about you? What holy influence are you having upon the man next door? It is important. What soul have you won to Christ in your employment or your place of education? Has your example led people to Christ? Or do we have to say that your example has driven them away from the Savior? See, my friends, as we start this year and we think of what we ought to be as a church, we want to be an example right where we are. We want to be a congregation that lead men and women to Christ. This year, we want to be an example in our local area.
let us not fail in our Jerusalem. But then notice secondly, as you look at the opening part of verse 8, they were examples in faithful preaching. He says, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not the word of man, but the word of the Lord. And the phrase here clearly means the gospel. Sounding out from the church here in Thessalonica was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel which is from the Lord. He's the author of it. The gospel which is of the Lord. He's the subject of it. And the gospel which is by the Lord. He is the dispenser of it. God deliver us from presenting the words of man. Our notions. Our ideas. Our ideologies. Our interpretations. We must ever be presenters of the gospel. The word that God has given. The word sounded. Presents the image of a trumpet filling with its clear sounding echo all surrounding places. That's the imagery here. So we could say it was mighty in its influence. And the gospel has been likened unto the blowing of a trumpet. Preachers declaring the gospel with clarity and distinctness. Not giving an uncertain sound, but a message that is plain and understood. The use of the trumpet in the old economy was widespread. We think of the silver trumpet under the law for the gathering of the people of Israel. We think of the trumpet blown in the years of Jubilee, which proclaimed liberty, the release of debts and the restoration of inheritances. We think of the trumpet used in war to prepare the people for battle. And we think of the trumpet when it was used musically. My friends, the gospel is all this. We must blow the gospel trumpet to gather the people and to gather the people unto Christ. We must proclaim liberty to the captives. Sinners can be released from their debts. They can be restored to the inheritance lost in the fall. We must blow the trumpet as a call to battle, because we are in a battle. Battling against the devil and the powers of darkness in the work that God has called us to. Battling for the souls of men. We must blow the trumpet, which is a joyful sound and music to the ear. This sounding of the gospel trumpet may denote the clear publication and open declaration and widespread proclamation of Jesus Christ. May sinners hear it. May they hear it from this pulpit. May they hear it from the members of this congregation. Let this year be a year of jubilee as we proclaim the liberty and the freedom that is found in Christ. How that sinners can be taken from their bondage and brought into the light and the liberty of the glorious gospel through our blessed Redeemer. This is the example that we want to be. And in that example, we want to see others brought to Christ. It is the gospel that has the power to do that. We're calling you to battle, therefore, at the beginning of this year. I'm putting my lips to the trumpet, calling you to arms. Asking you to rise up and go forth with the mighty gospel. May lives be changed. May lives be transformed. May lives be saved out of darkness and despair. Sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. I refer again to verse 6, where it says, having received the word in much affliction. And then in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You know what's happening here? This congregation of people have received the word of God. They have got converted. They're drinking in the word, and now they are publicizing that word to others. You remember what we preached on last Sunday night? The text in John 7, 37 and 38 where Christ preached to the people and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living
waters. I want you to see this. Let him come to me and drink. As you and I have come to Christ and we have drank off that fountain of living water, then we become, as we said last Sunday night, those who from ourselves flow these living waters to a world that is round about us. This indeed is the will of God. This was so of the Thessalonian church and made them an example to others. But then you'll notice finally, in the other part of verse 8, they were examples far and wide. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Their influence was very extensive. It reached far beyond the confines of Thessalonica. Those immediate areas around them had benefited from their gospel influence, and we refer here to Macedonia and Achaia, but underscore the development of Paul's words. But also, in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Not only in Philippi and Berea and Athens and Corinth, which were in these countries and other cities and towns besides, but also other parts of the world. And I think that's a very powerful testimony. Don't you want to be like this church? There were things, no doubt, that happened in Thessalonica which contributed to their fame abroad. Paul received, you remember, in the history, the Macedonian call. That call brought him to Philippi, where Lydia and the jailer and their families were soundly converted to Christ. From Philippi, they traveled to Thessalonica. And Paul preaches Christ in the synagogue, which was his habit. A number of Jews were converted, a multitude of Greeks, we are told. The unbelieving Jews created an uproar and accused the missionaries of turning the world upside down. That's a wonderful accusation to be made against any church. We want to turn the world upside down with the gospel. Paul and Silas had to be sent away, but the uproar followed them to the next town, to Berea, where the gospel was received with all readiness of mind. The Jews of Thessalonica followed the apostles to Berea. And the Bible says that they stirred up the people against them so that they had to leave for Athens. Now all this contributed to the furtherance of the gospel. Think of the uproar that was made at Thessalonica and continued then at Berea because of the preaching of the gospel in those parts. A large number of Greeks and Jews were converted. We are told of devout women of considerable families who were saved. And this had an impact. News traveled far and wide. Furthermore, it should be noted that Thessalonica was the metropolis of Macedonia and a city of great trade and a place that was frequented from all parts, both by the sea and land. And so by this means it came to pass that the fame of the preaching of the word of God in that city went abroad everywhere. And as the apostle mentions, their faith to Godward was spread abroad. Their faith in Christ as Savior. That faith through which they received the gospel and professed it was taken note of publicly. They did not keep it to themselves, but they declared it to others by words and deeds, making a profession of it and walking agreeably to it. It was well known. It was far known. Paul did not need to tell other churches and other places about the success of the gospel in Thessalonica. We need not to speak anything. The people knew about them, knew about their faith, knew about their hope, knew about the joy that the gospel had brought. And we have to say that the church here was famous for all the right reasons. It was well known in every place. in every part of the world where the gospel had gone. Their testimony had such a far-reaching influence. People got to hear how they had received the word in much affliction and how they had received it with joy. Other lands had heard how they had turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. It was sounded abroad how this church waited for the Son of God from heaven, as you read in the last verse of the opening chapter. And they had an eye to that glorious day, waiting for the personal return of the Savior. These were the things that made them famous to all round about. Reports were carried by those who had visited Thessalonica about this congregation. Their example recommended the gospel. We thank God for the congregation here in Ballymoney. We thank God that it is well spoken of when it comes to the testimony that we have abroad. I personally have had the privilege of visiting other places in the world, and I can bring back a report from them how they speak highly of this congregation, the faith, the interest, the concern, the love that this church has. We have sent missionaries to the land of Spain, and we think particularly of John and Narana, having served for so a long period of time, over 35 years. We've sent missionaries to Kenya. We think of our sister Noreen, laboring there for over 14 years. We sent a missionary to work among the Jews for many years. Her sister Pat worked among the Jewish community in Canada. The Missionary Council has had a very close historical connection with our church and still has. The Let the Bible Speak was started in this congregation. Soon we will have our annual Missionary Weekend Convention, which highlights the missionary works of the world. And this is our 47th one. We thank God for those who at the beginning of these convention meetings had such a time. We have the ministry of Sermon Audio. To think that every week there are hundreds of people listen in and download the sermons. And then there's the mission board that we have an affiliation with. The prayerful support that is given by this church for missionary cause. Once a month at our prayer meeting, we remember the missionaries. We think of the financial support and the encouragement given to many parts of the world. And my friend, in all these things, you are helping the gospel to go forth abroad. We think of the map that we have of the world in our prayer meeting room and the various areas of the world that we do support as often as we can. And if you just look at the map, you will see we support the near mission field in Ireland and spreading out. We think of Spain, Romania, Kenya, Uganda, Liberia, Senegal, Cambodia, Canada, the United States of America, Brazil, Uruguay, India, Nepal, the Philippines, Jamaica, Australia, Tasmania. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that this little church here in Ballymoney, and our town's not that big. Armin's going to a great population when he goes to Calgary. I think it's 1 million people. We've only got 10,000 people or thereabouts living in this town. We're not that big. We're just a small band of God's people, and yet people through the earth have heard, just like they did concerning Thessalonica, they have heard of Ballymoney. We can truly say, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In every place your faith is Godward, and Godward is spread abroad. And brethren and sisters, I just simply want to say to you at the start of this new year, of 2015, to keep up the work, to continue in the work that God Himself has appointed for us, and continue in the coming years. We will be that example church in the gospel. May we lift up our eyes and look in the fields. May we go into the world and preach the gospel by every means possible. May we make it our business to preach Christ among the nations of the earth, beginning in our Jerusalem, till every kindred, tongue, and people have heard the message of the gospel.
Let us be like the congregation in Thessalonica in this respect. We'll bow together before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the church of which we have read about today. We praise thee for the testimony that they had. We thank thee that Paul could write in all honesty about them. And we know that he wrote by inspiration. But he had this very clear-cut testimony of that people, their election of God, and how that they had received the word, and how in receiving the word in much affliction, they then began to publicize it abroad. We thank thee for the witness that they were in their city. We thank thee, Lord, for what they did in Macedonia and Achaia. And we thank thee, Lord, that where the gospel went, this congregation was known for their faith, for their joy in the Lord, for the very gospel that they proclaimed. Lord, we pray that Ballymoney will be known for these things. Deliver us, Lord, from ever being known for things that would discredit our testimony. Oh, we pray for a holy walk with God. We pray that your chosen people in this congregation, having received the word of God, will go out and proclaim it. And Lord, we pray that a work will be done this year. We have thought already about the great need at home and abroad. It is our prayer that from our congregation, and maybe even those that listen in on sermon audio, that hearts will be touched, that young lives will be stirred, that commitments will be given, and from this congregation and from the influence of it, the gospel of Christ will go forth here locally and to the further ends of the earth for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn to the closing hymn. We want everyone to remain, please, for the first verse. And then if you're not staying for the Lord's table, when we come to the second verse, you can feel at liberty to leave. But the Lord's people, as we are invited by the Saviour to remember him, you can remain. The hymn is 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between. A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. It is a prayer all the way through, asking the Lord to grant us certain things. Let's pray it. Let's call upon the Lord in song and make it the prayer of our hearts in closing. Let's stand quietly and prayerfully. Let's sing it unto the Lord.